Thank you so much, and all of that is reciprocated, not only to Jeff, but to you as a congregation. You all have been an encouragement, a blessing, and I am blessed that God has already ministered to me this morning as a worship team sang. What a wonderful, wonderful team. He is worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Father, would you join us in this time this morning? Would you speak to us? Would you minister to us? Would your will be done in our hearts as we seek to bless you and honor you? In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, my lessons are cheap. I only charge a few dollars an hour. I'll help you out, Jeff. I'll help you out. You know, I'm honored to be with you this morning. You know, when I was a young man finishing college, I had the opportunity to work for Harris County Juvenile Detention Center. And for a while, I worked for one of the boys' homes in the city, where for 8 hours a day, we were essentially parents. To young boys who had criminal issues or criminal, they have been assigned there due to their criminal activity. And it took a lot of different abilities and talents and gifts, because for 8 hours a day, you were administrating paperwork, you were counseling young guys, you were supervising their activities, you were managing their meal times, you were assigning their medication. You were doing all of these things. And for a lot of guys, it was tough. It was tough to be able to do. And so I remember, but one day, there was something that happened while doing this job that impacted me and changed me. And so one evening, which was usually the hardest part of the day because you got to get them to bed. And, you know, young boys, teenagers, they don't want to go to bed. And I had one particular boy in my dorm that night, and he just was cutting up. He was giving me the blues. And so I tried to put him down, and when I would go to another room to get somebody else settled, he would act up and run around and everything. And so I got a little frustrated with him, and so I returned back to his room, and my intention was to kind of embarrass him or shame him to go into bed. And I told him, I said, do I have to come down here and put you to bed like a five-year-old? And my expectation was that he would say, man, look, I'm a teenager, Mr. Hill. You don't got to treat me like that. And so as I began to grab his sheets and put him to bed, to my surprise, this 12, 13-year-old boy curled up in the fetal position, put a smile on his face, you know, like kids do when you're putting them to bed, how they really enjoy. And as I began to tuck him in, he just smiled, laid down, and enjoyed every minute of it. And I prayed for him and spoke a word over him and turned off the lights, and he went to bed. And as I left his room that night, I really understood that, David, all the things that go into this job, the administration, the organization, the counseling, the discipline, he said, David, it doesn't mean anything if they don't know you love them. If they can't feel the love, none of that matters. And it's in that spirit that I want to talk to you this morning. In Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is writing to the Corinthians on love. But before he does that, if you would allow me to just back up a little bit in chapter 12, in the very end of it, because the Corinthians had a problem that a lot of us have today. They had gotten so overwhelmed and caught up with this idea of spiritual gifts and abilities that they had just gotten this thing all warped and all out of line. They had become overbearing and overboard in their interest in spiritual gifts. Some had inflated ideas of their personal importance because of the possessions of the more public and spectacular gifts. And others wrongfully coveted those gifts that these Christians exercise. Don't we do that today sometimes? Those who have a gift that leads them up or has them in front of people or that appears to be more spectacular, those are the gifts that we often publicize, and those are the gifts that we are often most jealous of. And let me tell you something. Nobody's more guilty of that than pastors and folks in ministry. You can go somewhere and see somebody operating in gifts that you don't have, and all of a sudden you feel so inferior. And sometimes you become jealous. Well, this is what was happening in the body of Christ in the Corinthians, where those who had these gifts thought, well, I'm a little more special than you. And other folks felt like, you are a little more special than us. But Paul says this in the end of chapter 12 as he's helping them see that all of these things go in to make the body become what it's supposed to be. In verse 29, he says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. These concluding words, that I will show you a more excellent way, underline the significance of what Paul writes next. Because there is a greater way, no matter what your gift is, no matter what your ability is, no matter what your talent is, Paul says there is a greater way that we should all be trying to pursue. And unfortunately, that greater way is one that often eludes us the most. Let me read a little bit more, a little bit of this, if you will. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The Spirit's principal task in our lives is to produce in us the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The priority in that character reproduction is love. And it is from love that all the other aspects of the fruit will flow. This chapter shows love as the most excellent way, with the idea that Christians must make it their first aim in their exercise in spiritual gifts. So if we were to ask, the most excellent way to what? The reply is to serve and please and honor God and His Son. And I want to underline these in 4 points this morning. Again, in all our pursuits, in all that we've been gifted, or all the gifts spiritually that God may have bestowed in your life, if you don't have love, what good is it? If you can't express the love of God to others with whatever He's given you, what good is it? Paul opens up by saying, man, if I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not, and have faith to move mountains, but don't have love, I am nothing. He's probably highlighting these gifts because I'm sure they're some of the ones that these folks in Corinthians were caught up on. I can probably guess that because I know they're the ones we're caught up on sometimes today. People that can speak in tongues or prophesy or have a great generosity, or he talks about martyrdom, people who can give of themselves and give their lives. All these gifts have the potential sometimes to bring focus and attention to us and thus highlight and promote ourselves among men. But without the presence and practice of love, the gifts of the Spirit become useless. You know, as I look at one of the greatest movements that this country has ever seen, the civil rights movement in the 60s, led by Dr. Martin Luther King, one of the reasons that movement was so powerful and it was so successful because Dr. King rooted it in love. Let me give you some of the quotes that he was fond of often saying and famous for saying, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. I've decided to stick with love because hate was too big a burden to bear," is what he would say. Another one that I love is, said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." When we ask ourselves, especially over the past 12 months, when our country is ripping each other apart and people are viciously going after each other, I ask myself, have my words been reflective of the God I serve? Have I been emblematic and have I been a reflection of the kind of love that revolves or emanates from the character of Christ? Or have I been swept up in the vitriol of what's going on around me? What we need is love, and it's got to come from his people. So love is the best spiritual gift. You got to have it. We got to pursue it. And don't get me wrong, if you've tried any of this, we've all fallen short in this. But it's got to be one of our greatest pursuits. Love is the best spiritual gift. Also, love is the chief aspect of the spirits of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." But he starts off with love. Love, if you were to take all the aspects of the fruits of the Spirit and you were to add them up as in a mathematical equation, the sum of that all that equals the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of which we all should be pursuing. And Jesus was known for so many things: healings, prophecy, understanding, revelation. But you know what he will always be most known for? His character. His character. And you know what those who follow him should always be most known for? Character. A reflection of who he was. The gifts are wonderful and they're beneficial to the body and we need them. But that's not what marks who you are. The character of Christ in all of us is what marks us as believers. He says love is patient in verse 4. It's patient. He was patient with people. Love tries to understand them and reacts accordingly. I ask myself, have I been patient with people? I said, love is kind, and that it always thinks of a gentle and constructive way of dealing with people in difficult situations. Am I kind with people that I don't agree with, that are different than me? Am I kind with the people that I live with just down the hallway? Am I patient with the one I wake up every morning with right next to me? So whether it's people in my home or outside my home, love has to be first and foremost. Colossians 3:14 says, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond and unity. My third point is love's superiority to other gifts is summed up in one statement when he says, love never fails. When all other gifts pass away, love will remain. You know, one of the things that we know is that human love will fail. And it'll pass away. When I was trying to get my wife to accept my marital proposal, I made a lot of promises. You know, I told her, listen, if you take this ring, if you accept me as your husband, you'll have sunshine on a cloudy day. When it's cold outside, baby, you'll have the month of May. I'm telling you, baby, no man will love you like I will love you. Just trust me and say yes. I know some other men out there who know what I'm talking about. But you know, after a few years of marriage, we're rolling up on 24 here soon. But after a few years of marriage, I realized and recognized, you know, what I should have been saying was, baby, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to love you like nobody else has loved you. But as a young man, I didn't understand how hard love was. I didn't understand the cost and commitment of loving every day someone. And so I used words cavalier and casually, only to later know that, man, these words are coming back to convict me. Because the truth of it is, every day, I haven't loved her like no one else could. Every day, I haven't lived up to what it is. And so I say that because even as we all begin to examine our lives and have our walked in this element of love, we all recognize, man, this is a hard task. This is a hard task, and we've fallen short in many ways. But Paul is encouraging us, it is worth the effort to get back up and continue to pursue it. No matter how many times you've been let down, no matter how many times you've been injured or hurt, this is the more excellent way. And when we walk in it, we will see unity in the body. But not only that, we will see others come to know Christ because they'll see Christ in his believers. The love of the Lord Jesus is reproduced in us by his Spirit, and it does not fail, but goes on and continues where human love stops. It says there will be a time when prophecy and direct revelation from God, either about the present or the future, will no longer be necessary. When you and I stand before God, when we make it to heaven, there'll be no need for prophecy because we will see in full. There'll be no need for things in part because it will all be revealed before us. And so some of these things will no longer be needed and pass away. But you know what will still be there? Come on, somebody. Love. So if love is going to still be there, why wouldn't I want to pursue it now with everything that I have? You know, I have become of the genealogists for my family. There's a few of us. And I've really gotten excited and spent hours and days researching my family and how they got here and where they came from and all of these things and how they got their names and all of these wonderful things. But there's something I realized as I was doing all that in looking at a lot of their lives and researching. Flipping through a page or two or three or four, I realized that in that short stint, I had gone through their entire lives. 60, 70, 80, sometimes 90 years worth of life. And all that there was a few pages and a few documents. Listen, there's coming a day when all the things that you and I value, all the things that we put importance in, that we've saved up our hobbies, and I love collecting things and storing things. My wife has another term for it. She calls it hoarding. I like to think of as a collector. But the reality is, one day, to somebody, all that stuff is just going to be some junk that they're going to push out to the curb. They might give some of it away. They might hold on to a few things, and the rest they'll probably put out on the curb. And no matter what I do in all of this life, at some point, some of the things that I valued and were deeply important to me will be forgotten. But what I hope will remain are the things that I did in love. And I do know the things that even my ancestors and those who've gone on before me, what we remember was the love they gave us. There's a reason why we remember grandmothers the way we do. Because they loved us and how they cared for us. Those who have gone on, one day when you leave, what will be left? Not only here, but where you're going. I tell you, he says, love never fails. And the passage goes on to say, in the very end, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is what?
Love.
Love. All I'm trying to see, help us to see this morning is Paul wrote this eloquent passage, this eloquent chapter on love. And too often, for many of us and most of us, it's something that's hiding in plain sight. We pursue all these other things. We desire all these other things. But the greatest of these is love, and often we leave it laying on the shelf. Instead of seeking to apply it first and foremost in our lives and everything we do, I want to challenge you this morning with all that is going on around us, with all that is happening in us. This is a time for the body of Christ and those who say, man, he is my Lord and Savior, to rise above the fray and say, man, I choose love. I'm going to love you. There's a phrase that I often quote that I heard somebody say, I'm going to love you and there's nothing you can do about it. I don't care what you do, how you treat me, what you call me, I'm going to love you. And you'll find, yes, that's a hard thing to do. But boy, there's freedom. There's freedom in that. And you know what else there's in that? There's ministry in that. People will begin to wonder, how is it that you can love? That's what began to make people take a second look at the civil rights movement when Dr. King could walk down the street and have people spit in his face, throw bricks at him, lock him up unjustly, and threaten his family. And people say, how can you love in the face of that? He says, I had to choose love because I know hate is too big a burden to bear. I've seen what hate does to a man and a woman. I don't want to become that. And let us not take the way of that. Let us pursue love. Love is a command, but it is also a work of the Holy Spirit, as we saw in Galatians. We must express our love for it to be a real thing. If it only resides deep in me, how will others see it and know it? We've got to get out here and be active people of love. We've got to come to the forefront in our love and be patient. kind. And what you'll find is a freedom and a blessing like you've never experienced before. You know, every Friday I get together with one of my closest friends. He's a pastor, and we work out together. And we both love Jesus. We both believe the Word of God. But after that, we're almost different in every other way. He's on one side of a lot of issues, and I'm on the other side of a lot of issues. And we work together, and sometimes we talk about those things. We talk about family. We talk about everything. But you know, the thing that I have come to realize, that the fact that we have chosen to love one another, even though we're different and disagree on some things, has made our relationship so sweet. It has opened up a blessing that I would have never experienced. Because when we make love the most important thing, God can reveal some things that we otherwise couldn't experience. Because faith will be replaced by sight when we get to heaven. Hope will become a reality, but the love of God will always remain. So I offer this to you this morning. The most excellent way, let it not elude us. Let us not be deceived by anything else. God has called us to love and to love others as we love and He has loved us. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you. Lord, we come to you and we bless you this morning. And Father, we recognize the task of love and how difficult it is. But Father, all we have to do is reflect on the love you've given us. How you loved us before we even loved you, God. Yet when we were enemies of yours, you sent your Son to die for us. But Father, now that it's become our opportunity to join in that love and share it and bless it with others, let us not become selfish. Let us not become ignorant of that. But let us hold on to and pursue the most excellent way. Father, we need you to do this. We can't do this in our flesh. Would you equip us? Would you strengthen us? Would you prepare us? It's in your name we pray. Amen.